Luke chapter 2. If you have a pew Bible, it's page 1473. Oh, otherwise it's up there. We'll read from there. Starting from verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. We're going to sing again the first Noel. Stand and sing. be seated. Well, you've definitely earned your dinner. Why don't I pray and then we'll look at this text that we've read. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all of history, from the beginning of time, through to the birth of Jesus, through even in our day, everything is moving toward that great day when we will see Jesus in glory, when we will see him ascended and seated at the right hand of God the Father, and where everyone will give him praise and glory. We will see his glory, we will praise him for it, and we will enjoy it. And Lord, we pray that even as we come to this small text this evening, we pray that we might see a small glimpse of this wonderful glory of your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now normally at Christmas, we make a lot about the lowliness of Christ. We speak a lot about his humility and how humble he was. And it's so important. But is this all we should speak about? Is this everything the Christmas message is? If you go to the shops, the temptation is to think that that's all it is. A little baby lying in a little cot. But when we look at our text, I trust we'll learn some good lessons about Jesus and his birth. Well, the first lesson I'd like us to learn is that God announced Jesus' birth to humble men. The good advice that we get from people in marketing would be you need celebrities. You really need powerful people. You need popular people. If you don't get people who'll drag a crowd in, well, then no one's going to listen to you. You don't go to people without a name. Marketing gurus will tell you you need mass marketing. You need Facebook. You need a following on Twitter, no matter what rubbish you say on it. You somehow need to find a way to bring the spotlight on you, because if you don't bring the spotlight on you, how will people even know you exist? Interestingly, God ignored all this advice. When Jesus was born, it's actually quite the opposite. The announcement of Jesus' birth is in a country field. It's in a paddock. The angel of the Lord was impressive, no doubt, and caused the shepherds to be fearful. But it was only a few shepherds that saw him. It wasn't mass marketing. And then if you think of shepherds, to use Aussie colloquialism, you'd say they're on the nose, wouldn't you? To be honest, you'd have to say they stink. They usually were away from home for months. They used to go into the hills and look after their sheep, and by the time they came back, it was months before they saw water for a bath. And so these blokes had BO. And I don't think they ever got around to cleaning under their fingernails. And then at certain times of the year, they'd be giving birth to lambs. And so they'd be helping sheep give birth to lambs. And then after that, if an animal came and was going to attack the sheep, they'd have to kill the animal and they'd get blood on them. And if not, they'd have to sometimes kill their own animals, the sheep, and they'd get blood on them as well. So not only did they actually stink, not only did they really have BO, not only did they not wash, but by blood being on them, they were considered ceremonially unclean. The religious people would have nothing to do with them. If you had a court case and the only person who you had as a witness was a shepherd, well, the chances that they would take that witness as a reliable witness was zero. These people were outcasts. But have a look at how God comes to them in verses 8 and 9. Now, there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Now the message is simple. This angel comes before them and the angel's message is don't be afraid. I've only got good news for you. You've got to race down to Bethlehem. another place that's really a nothing place. For those of us who've been at Smithfield, we've been studying Ruth, and Bethlehem is equal to or probably slightly lower than Smithfield. There's nothing much to it. And here they had to go to Bethlehem, and they're going to find Christ the Lord. If you translate that, the King, the Saviour, and your God. I mean, smelly people going to a nothing town to see a baby who is their King and their God. Now the big question is, what brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem in the first place? Well, it was Caesar Augustus. It was the Caesar, the King of Rome. The Emperor of Rome decided to tax his people and decided to count his people. And he thought he was really the one that controls everyone's life. He thought he could just move them around like a chess set. And he moved everyone back to their town in the busiest part of the year, and he got them all to their hometowns, and Mary and Joseph end up in Bethlehem just to be counted and to be taxed. Now, Caesar Augustus thought he was moving everyone around like chess pieces, but really it was God who was moving him around like a little pawn. And he was being moved around to bring Joseph and Mary quite deliberately to Bethlehem, because 700 years before Jesus, God had promised through the prophet Micah, and he promised this, he said, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old and from everlasting." You see, God was in control of Caesar. God was in control of the shepherds. God is in control of everything. And this Christmas, you're not just to think about Jesus as this helpless baby, but the point is that God's in control of everything that brought about this day when Jesus was born. And God could have announced it to Caesar quite easily. He had Caesar in the palm of his hands. But he deliberately chose not to tell Caesar. He deliberately goes to the shepherds first. Now, the world would consider shepherds smelly. They would consider them unclean. And the religious people would consider them ceremonially unacceptable. But God treats them as VIPs. If they're going to the cricket, they get a box seat, don't they? Here they are, brought right into a direct view of the greatest event in history. This is how God operates, folks. He comes to unclean and filthy people, and he comes to them for his own glory. God always prefers the simple. God always prefers the humble. God always loves the outcast. God always hears the cry of the poor. He loves the insignificant. Folks, he loves you and he loves me. God announced the birth of his son to shepherds. Be encouraged. The second thing we pick up is Jesus' birth, and Jesus' life was humble and lowly. Let me read what the angel said to the shepherds now. Verse 10. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." Jesus is really the baby all history is waiting for, isn't he? All of history anticipated the birth of this one child. All of Israel were watching every new son being born and wondering, is this the bloke? And you can picture every mum thinking, this is the bloke. And I remember once we went as a family and visited close friends of ours, and they just had a boy, and they said, "He's going to be our pride. Isn't he so beautiful?" Now, I've never, and I love my kids, but I've never really found many of them at birth beautiful. There's something about babies when they're first born. When they're first born, they don't really grab me. And this baby came out full of hair, and I looked at it and I thought, well, I can't say beautiful. But Jesus was who they were waiting for. And he was promised to Eve. He was promised as a descendant to Abraham. He was promised as that prophet who is going to be greater than Moses. He's that great descendant of David. He's Christ. He's the Saviour. He's the Messiah. He's the King. He is Lord. He is God. And he comes into earth to bring good news, we're told, to all people. Now, surely such an arrival needed to be grand. Surely such an arrival needed to be in a palace. And if not in a palace, it needed to be in the home of one of the political elites. And if it's not in the home of a political elite, maybe a Nobel Peace Prize winner. No, instead the angels tell the shepherds, Jesus is born in a barn for animals, and he's wrapped in some cloths, and his baby cot is a food bin. This is what the angel said once again. I'll read verses 11, and now I'll add 12 to it as well. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. This is the way God operates, isn't it? He doesn't operate like men. He doesn't come to a king's palace. He doesn't come to a politician's home. He doesn't come to Hollywood. And for those of us who from India, he doesn't come to Bollywood either. Jesus was born in a small town. He was born in accommodation that was really, for someone who was rejected, normal accommodation. He had humble beginnings and he had a humble life. He was born into the family of a carpenter. He was trained to be a tradie. He never owned a house. He never owned a donkey or a camel or a horse. His wardrobe and all his belongings would not fill a cupboard. He once said of himself, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." When his disciples went out to tell people that the kingdom of God is here, notice what he commanded them. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And after a life of not owning a lot, he died a humiliating death, didn't he? He died the death of a criminal. They could find no sin in this Jesus, but they sent him to a criminal's death. But Paul tells us how humiliated Jesus was in Philippians 2. And he tells us that so that he can encourage us to be humble. He says it this way. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Well, the question is, so is this all there is to Jesus? Is he just an example? Is he just someone we look to and see he's so humble, and it's wonderful to see someone humble, and that's what we should do. We should copy that humility. Well, I think the text tells us there's more. I think the text tells us that Jesus was God's only solution to the problem of sin. His birth was announced to the lowly. He hung around lowly people. His circumstances was humble. And the Bible says a lot about his humiliation. And we should stress it. because we need to realize that he was a real man. He was not a fake man. He was every bit a man. He understood what it is to be poor. And this evening, if you're thinking you're poor, well, Jesus understood poverty. If you think you're suffering, well, Jesus understood suffering. If you think you've been rejected by men, well, he understood rejection. If you feel grief, Isaiah tells us he was acquainted with grief. He understood temptation, even though he never sinned. Folks, then at the end of the life, he actually experiences a humiliating and lonely death. He doesn't die in St. Vincent's Hospital with so much cocaine that he doesn't know what's happening. And he dies not for his sin, he dies for the sin of everyone who would believe on him. Now, in all this lowliness, in all this humility, we can possibly miss the great glory of Jesus. And we shouldn't do it. We should never forget that he's not just fully man, he is fully God as well. And we see glimpses of it all through his life. At his baptism, for instance, he's baptized and the heavens open up and the voice of God speaks. And God says, "This is my Son, in whom I am pleased." Jesus goes up on the mountain with Peter and John, and his clothes turn out white. They're so white that Peter and John say it's a white they've never seen before. No launderer could produce that kind of white. And once again God says, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then Jesus performs all these miracles, doesn't he? They all point to his glory. He calms the storm. He calms the sea. He moves hundreds of fish to just jump into a net. He feeds thousands with almost nothing. He heals the sick. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus didn't even have to be poor, really. He could have been a meteorologist with such acquaintance with the weather. He could have been an orthopedic surgeon. For everyone who was lame, he made well. He could have been a general surgeon. He could have sold seafood. He could have done winemaking. He could have entered the hospitality industry. What was amazing was he didn't come to do any of that. He wasn't rich, he wasn't spoilt. He didn't come to dominate. We're told he came to serve and to die for sinners. And in one sense, this is his glory. But at the birth, you get a little peek, a small glimpse of his glory. And don't miss it this Christmas. We read earlier that the angel announced Jesus' birth. And you and I have never had an angel announce our birth. The Queen of England, I don't think, ever reported that an angel announced her birth. Donald Trump didn't have anybody announce his birth. Taylor Swift, and by the way, after this, someone needs to tell me who Taylor Swift is. I just Googled who's the most popular person. And Jesus didn't just have one angel announce his birth. Immediately after the announcement, the heavens open up. And they can't contain their excitement. Verses 13 and 14. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Heaven knew Jesus was glorious. Heaven knew his glory. Heaven knew he was sent by God. Heaven knew he was God veiled in flesh. Heaven knew he would rise up from death. Heaven knew he would leave an empty tomb. Heaven knew that he would pay for sin and be received by the Father as a perfect sacrifice for sin. You're to remember the glory of Jesus and the humility of Jesus at Christmas. You want to know why Jesus came in both humility and glory? And why does it mess with our heads a little bit when we read the Bible? Because you see glory and humility all together. Well, it's because he's fully God and he's fully man. And that's hard to grasp for our limited minds. And you needed him to be fully God and fully man to have the only solution for sin. You see, men cannot fix the problem of sin. We've all sinned. And the reality is, even if we do a really good job going forward, we can't go back and fix what we've already done. If you've killed someone, well, you shouldn't be here for a start. No matter how well you live from now on, you can't go back and fix the person that you've already killed. And so we really can't fix the problem of sin. And we need a man to pay the price of sin on our behalf, don't we? Now, if we found a perfect man somewhere and we've killed that perfect man for us, well, one perfect man could die for one sinful man, and that's a fair price. But that's not enough for all of us here in this room, because too many men have sinned, and men have sinned too many times. And if you want to count up all the sins, they mountain up like this stinking pile of rebellion and hatred towards God. It's an infinite pile. And so you don't need just one man to die. You need a man who can die and pay an infinite price for sin, don't you? Well, only God can do that. You need an infinite sacrifice. And God, in his great wisdom, with tremendous mercy, sends his son, the God-man. The God-man who can perfectly satisfy the justice of God for everyone who will believe on him. The God-man Jesus is the perfect man who dies for a man, and he's the one who comes from God to take up infinite numbers of sin upon himself. He's Jesus, the God-man who comes to broker peace with God. He brings man and God and reconciles them together. He did for us what we just cannot do for ourselves. Well, you might be sitting there and saying, well, who got that? Who understood that? Well, the smelly shepherds did. Those stinking, ceremonially unclean pigs, they worked it out. Look at verse 17. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And verse 20, then the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. The big question is not, what did the shepherds get? The big question is, have you got that? Have you understood that? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to the wonderful day when we will be in heaven and we'll be able to sit around the feet of the Lamb and praise him eternally. Lord, we pray even today that if anyone has not put their faith in him, that you would grant grace, that you would be merciful, that you would even use your word to achieve that which you would accomplish. We ask for mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.